Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today, our church around the world celebrates the great feast of the Ascension, Jesus ascending back into heaven. And how appropriate that our first reading should come from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This passage of Scripture gives us a wonderful synopsis or summary of the Ascension event. Listen now how it begins. In the first reading, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. In the first book, what is he referring to? And what book is this? What we have to understand is that the author of the Acts of the Apostles is the same author of the Gospel of Luke. Therefore, when he mentions in this first book, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. Many scripture scholars would argue that in order for us to truly understand Christianity, we must do so reading the Gospel of Luke side by side with the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, scholars would argue that they are one novel. The first part of the novel is the Gospel of Luke, which deals precisely with the life of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, his mission, and all the events that Jesus encountered in his life. The second part of the novel is the Acts of the Apostles, which deals with the life of the church and how the apostles began the church. Next, in the very first verse, it says, in the first book, Theophilus. Now, who is this person, Theophilus, that Luke is addressing? Can it be a person? Was Luke specifically writing the Acts of the Apostle for a person named Theophilus? Well, it was not uncommon for affluent benefactors to financially sponsor the apostles as well as disciples of the early church, so that the apostles and the disciples wouldn't be preoccupied or worried with income and money, and instead direct all of their attention and all of their energy on evangelization. Yet, what we have to do is begin to study this person, Luke, who authored the Gospel of Luke as well as Acts of the Apostles. When we study him, we first find out he was a physician. He was a very intelligent person. Furthermore, he was a very skillful writer. Luke uses this word Theophilus, which is a Greek word. Remember, the Bible was originally written in Greek so that the Jews as well as the Gentiles could read it. And yet this word, Theophilus, when translated, means beloved of God. Now take that translation and apply it to the original text. In this first book, beloved of God, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. Luke is addressing the Acts of the Apostles to all who are the beloved of God, to all people that love God. Therefore, Luke is addressing the Acts of Apostles to each and every one of us, since we are the beloved, the lovers of God. In doing so, Luke universalizes the identity and allows each and every reader to be the person to whom this letter, the Acts of the Apostles, is addressed to. Continuing on, Luke writes that Jesus appeared to the apostles during 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. It's a basic biblical truth. Whenever we hear a number in sacred scripture, there's always symbolism attached to it. Moses spends 40 days on top of Mount Sinai, praying and conversing with God. Afterwards, he comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Jesus underwent 40 days of preparation in the desert before he began his ministry. Now, the apostles are experiencing their final period of preparation. During these 40 days in which Jesus is appearing to them and teaching them about the kingdom of God, now they are being prepared. And at the end of this preparation period, they now are ready to begin their ministry, the ministry to build the church in this world. Now, what's so interesting, we as a church continue this same tradition. We recognize, for example, in the sacraments, that there must be a period of preparation for us to receive those sacraments so that we may fully understand and appreciate the gifts that we are about to receive. Parents, when they have a newborn, they come to the church and they undergo a period of preparation. They attend baptismal preparation classes. In these classes, they begin to understand the importance of the sacrament of baptism and their role as parents, as the primary educators of their children in matters of faith and morals. Our little second graders undergo a period of preparation as they prepare themselves to receive not only the sacrament of reconciliation, but also their first Holy Communion. The high schoolers undergo a period of preparation as they make themselves ready to receive the sacrament of confirmation. Couples who want to get married come to the church and undergo a period of preparation as they prepare themselves for married life. What we have to understand is these periods of preparation help us fathom the magnitude of the sacraments and how the sacraments awaken in us our responsibility to Christ and His church. Next in the story, Jesus tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem. Listen now. Jesus enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about what you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus emphasize the importance of the apostles receiving this sacrament of baptism? And why do we as a church continue to emphasize the same importance of receiving all the sacraments? I think in order for us to answer these questions, we have to turn to our own catechism. The catechism specifically states, the sacraments are instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church and are effective signs of God's grace. Through the sacraments, God's divine life is bestowed upon us. The whole liturgical life of the church revolves around the Eucharistic sacrifice and the sacraments. The sacraments assist us in our own spiritual progress, and they help us grow in holiness. The sacraments are indispensable in our own faith lives, and that's why Jesus tells the apostles they have to stay in Jerusalem and receive this baptism. Next, the apostles approach Jesus, and they ask him a very odd question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this sounds like a strange question asked Jesus, especially before he ascends into heaven. Yet, we have to understand, for centuries after centuries, the Jews have been hoping and praying for a Messiah, a warrior, a military, a political-type Messiah that will overthrow the yoke of oppression established by the Roman army and reestablish Israel as the military and economic superpower that it once was during the time of King David. And so this question is about whether Jesus is going to establish now the kingdom, or better yet, his administration. Take it a step further. What the question is really asking for is, where are the apostles going to be in that new administration of Jesus Christ? What positions are the apostles going to hold? Where are they going to be in the pecking order of this new kingdom? It's really the question of the ego. And this is an important lesson for us to learn from. When we practice our faith, when we perform the corporal and spiritual works of mercy for others, what truly is our intention? Is our intention based primarily with the charitable heart of Christ? Or is our intention based upon our own ego? Notice now how Jesus answers the question. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has established by His own authority. Essentially, Jesus is affirming, yes, the kingdom of God will be ushered into this world. Without a doubt, it will be. Yet, the way he answers the apostles, he's more or less telling them, stay at the task at hand. Stop worrying about positions of honor. Instead, concentrate on the mission. You see, what the apostles fail to recognize is that they will begin ushering in the kingdom of heaven in this world. They will do it by establishing the church. And for centuries after centuries, even to this day, the kingdom of God is continually being ushered into this world, and now by us. We must continue the work of the apostles to usher in the kingdom of God. How do we do it? Exactly the way the apostles did it. The apostles did it by bearing witness to the gospel, and we can do it by bearing witness to our faith. Great example of this is here at our parish. Our high school and college young men and women are going out on mission trips this summer. They are spanning out throughout our country to go to places where they can perform the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, where they can build houses, clean them, teach children, go and visit the poor and the sick. They are bearing witnesses to their faith. And these young men and women are ushering in the kingdom of God in this world. And so too can we, by bearing witness to our faith. When we speak, people will hear Christ in our words, by our conduct, our behavior. People will see the actions of Christ in the way that we live our life. Those are all ways in which we now are ushering in the kingdom of God in this world. Finally, at the very end of the story, it says that Jesus was taken up by the clouds into heaven. If there's one thing that we must take with us today, one thing that we have to absolutely know about the ascension, is the fact that the ascension of Jesus Christ carefully links Christmas to Easter. It intimately links Jesus' birth with his death and resurrection. When Jesus was born into this world, he did not strip himself of his divinity and leave his divinity behind. Instead, he was born into this world like you and I, taking on our human nature along with his divine nature. When Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, he did not leave his humanity, his human nature in the tomb. He did not say to himself, you know, I'm sick of this grubby human nature. I'm just going to leave it behind in the tomb and rise just fully divine. No. Instead, he rose from the dead with his humanity and his divinity intact. And now he ascends back into heaven with his human nature and his divine nature. And see, that's what is so important for us to know and understand. Now, human nature resides within heaven through Jesus Christ. One could say that heaven now has adopted or accommodated itself so that humanity can now exist in heaven. That's why this celebration is as much a celebration of Jesus Christ as it is for us. Jesus Christ, through his ascension, has carved out a path for us all that leads to heaven, a path that never existed before. And it's a path that our ancestors have walked. Our grandparents, our parents, maybe even our children have already walked this path before us. And it's a path that we hope and pray someday we too will walk it. And you see, this is why we go to Mass. This is why we pray. This is why we educate our children in the faith. This is why we perform the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Why high school and college kids go out on mission trips during the summer. Because of the hope that one day we too will follow this path that Jesus has created for us, the path that leads to heaven. My friends, our hopes and our dreams have now become a reality because of what we celebrate today, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.